We read this passage in connection with our treatment of Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55, which speaks of the communion of saints. We hear the inspired, infallible word of our God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. May God bless his word to our hearts. In connection with this passage, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55, found in our Psalters on page 12 in the back. Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, God has called us to love him and to love our neighbor. This morning, each of us faces this question. What have I done? What am I doing for the sake of the body of Christ? What am I doing for Christ's family as that family is represented by God here in Calvary? And God, by his grace, has given me a place within this family. We take our start this morning looking at the families that God has given us. We see evidence of God's faithfulness in building our homes and establishing our families. But the focus is not merely on our earthly families, it's on the spiritual family. that our earthly families reflect. We enjoy rich communion one with another as members of that spiritual family, the body of Jesus Christ. What am I doing? What are you doing for the sake of that family? How am I living in thankfulness to God for that family? Now notice the two parts of this question and answer, question and answer 55. First we read of the great, wonderful work of God by which he has gifted us with the communion of saints. This is a marvelous gift that God has given us. But then secondly, we read of the obligation and the calling that God places upon us as a result of that wonder. God gives to us a gift exclusively of grace. And along with that gift comes then a solemn calling. When we were brought into our families, we had nothing to do with it. Apart from our will, apart from anything of ourselves, God brought us into specific homes, gave us certain parents, gave us siblings within that home. And apart from anything of ourselves, God ordained our place within those families. Now, as members of those families, we have the calling then to live in such a way that we live within that family life in a manner that seeks the well-being and good of the family, that the life of the covenant of God might be seen in those homes and might be evident. The same is true of the church. God brings us into the church by a wonder of his grace. We don't deserve. We have done nothing to make ourselves worthy. He makes us members on the basis of election, his eternal decree alone, as we noted last Sunday. As members of Christ's church now, being brought into that glorious body, we have a calling to live for the sake of the glory of God and for the good of the body. And every one of us, young and old, face that calling. We look at that this morning, the communion of saints, noting first of all the communion, secondly the duty, and finally the blessedness. The Catechism states that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. We start this morning looking at our families again. God has established within his church covenant families and covenant homes. These families are a gift of God's grace. They're a reflection of the family of God. Within our homes, God calls us to live faithfully, reflecting his glory within those homes, showing forth his praise in thankfulness. And so as husbands and wives, we're called to live together in marriage as a reflection of Christ's love for his church. As brothers and sisters, we live together and we dwell together in fellowship as God's children are called to live, forgiving one another, loving one another, maintaining that friendship and that fellowship within our homes. Now we know that's impossible by nature. And even as those who are redeemed children of God, saints in Christ, because of our depravity and because of our sinfulness, we're prone to seek self. We're not prone to live faithfully in covenant fellowship and communion with one another. We're inclined to pursue our own will, our own way, which creates then friction and tension within our homes. It's humbling. We know that the important aspect is not whether or not my home is a godly home, whether or not my home reflects the similar character as another home. Our calling before God is to be living for his glory, to be showing forth his praise, to be honoring him within the bond of marriage and within the fellowship and communion that we enjoy in our homes. We are called to be pursuing God's glory in thankfulness for what God has done. Now, the family life to which God calls us is glorious. It's wonderful. As covenant families, there are a few things that characterize our homes. As soon as dad and mom bring home another baby from the hospital, as has occurred in many of our homes over the course of the last months, that child immediately occupies a unique place within that home. And every child, different from all of the others, taking up their individual place within the covenant home. Each one adding something to the home that wasn't previously there. And from young on already, adding to that joy, adding to the diversity of that covenant home. That home is more wonderful than it was previously. And each subsequent addition to the covenant family doesn't increase the possibility of poverty or destroy the home because now there's more busyness within the home. We confess each individual child enhances the beauty and the wonder of that covenant home. It enriches the covenant family. And when one member is gone, maybe for a day or for longer, that individual is missed. Their absence is noted. If God is pleased to take a child from a covenant family, even if that child is taken in infancy, though other children may be given to the family, the absence still of that child creates a void that none of the other children are able to make up. The covenant family is where fellowship, where communion is enjoyed with God and with one another. Father and mother enjoy that fellowship. The children enjoy that fellowship with their parents as well as among one another. Now, every single day, that fellowship and that communion is threatened by sin. That fellowship and that communion requires hard work to maintain, to cultivate. It requires continual discipline, consistent discipline by parents. But within that covenant home, there's rich friendship and there's rich fellowship that is enjoyed. The home is a place of love. It's a place of friendship. It's a place of happiness. It's a place of joy. It's a place of reprieve from all of the busyness of the world. And so the children are happy to come back home after a busy day at school or at work. Dad is eager to get back home after having spent the day away. Mom doesn't try to find excuses to depart again from the home, but she takes her place as the keeper of the home. And the home is where one is able to enjoy then that friendship and fellowship that is not able to be enjoyed anywhere else. It's where I can be assured of love. I can be assured of care. I can be assured of those who are going to receive me and embrace me. That's a wonderful thing, and we enjoy that in our homes. Sometimes mealtimes can be chaotic. Everybody wants to talk about their day and what they enjoyed, but we treasure that. And again, it takes work to order, to control the zeal and that fellowship that's enjoyed. But we don't in any way want to stifle that fellowship. We desire to hear from one another, to encourage one another, and together to live in the joy that God has given us in Christ. Sin stands in the way continually. And what is the main sin? Selfishness. I want what's good for me. I'm not desiring what's good for my family. There are tragic situations where a child or a young person maybe doesn't want to go home, doesn't want to spend time with his or her parents or with their siblings. And sometimes, tragically, it's because the home is not characterized by love and fellowship, but by strife and by anger. It's important then for us to evaluate our own home, our own lives. There are tragic situations where a husband doesn't want to be with his family, doesn't want to be with his wife, where wives are eager to escape their husbands, escape their family. Where this is present, the home is not enjoying fellowship and communion with God. They're not living in obedience to God. The covenant family is not being represented as it ought. That which God ordains in our lives is not always what we would want. It's not always what we would desire. And it requires then again of us the willingness to deny self for the sake of the glory and the honor of God, to submit to God's good providence and God's circumstance within our homes. We can't control others, but we can control our own spirit, our own attitude, our own response. And we submit to God's will, confessing His ways are higher than ours. His ways are good. And we focus on living within those relationships in a way that gives glory and honor to God, a way that reflects that thankfulness and that praise that we owe Him. It's the family of God that's on the foreground here, though. God gathers to Himself a spiritual family. God is the Father, and he surrounds himself with all of his children. The only right that we have into God's family is by virtue of the wonder of adoption, that God has adopted us and brought us into his family as his adopted children. In life, parents give birth naturally to children. Others, and sometimes the same parents, bring children to their homes through adoption. Jehovah God does both. Jesus Christ, we know, is the natural, only begotten Son. God brings us into his family as those who are adopted sons and daughters into his family. And God then does for us who are adopted children a wonder. He gives us his own life so that we are able to live as his children and reflect his glory and praise in our walk and in our conduct. God brings us into that family by grace alone. It's nothing that we deserve. It's nothing that we've earned. Our children aren't brought into the church by virtue of baptism. We know that baptism is merely the sign. It's the seal that those children of the promise already are members of Christ's church. It's in Christ that God establishes his family. So each individual member then has his or her distinct and unique place. Every member occupying his or her place within the church of Jesus Christ. No one else is able to fill that unique place. Just as in the home, each occupies their own distinct position, so also within God's church. Every member knows and lives in the love that's in Jesus Christ. And there's a rich communion and fellowship with God. And that fellowship and communion with God shows itself in their love for the neighbor. The more God brings into that family, the more blessed that fellowship, that life is. Now that's a marvelous work, a marvelous wonder of God's grace. There are saints throughout the world that would desire to enjoy that fellowship, that communion with fellow saints, that aren't able to do so. They're like a widow. They're like an orphan. You've experienced that. I have, traveling, especially in other countries, in other places throughout this land. You come across individuals who are very isolated from any other believers. They crave communion and fellowship with those who are like-minded. It's hard even to get away from them after visiting for a time. They have no one else to talk about spiritual things with. And they long for the Lord's Day where they can gather with fellow saints, appreciating that fellowship and treasuring it. There are some who don't have that and long for the day when a work perhaps can be established where they live. And if not, they need to relocate so that they can find a place where they can gather with fellow saints to enjoy that glorious treasure. And God takes each individual saint then, gives them their own unique place within that glorious body. Every saint adding something to the body that none of the other saints is able to add. So that there's rich fellowship, there's communion, there's a longing to be with one another, to spend time with one another as much as possible, to fellowship with, to encourage one another. That's the truth of the communion of saints. Jehovah God joins us to Christ by a true and living faith. And as those who are united to Christ, we desire communion with fellow saints who share that bond of faith. This is the truth of the family of God. A great blessing, a great privilege. And it's that which we speak of here this morning. Now that communion of the saints is based on the attributes of the church. The church of Jesus Christ is one, it is holy, and it's Catholic. First, the church is one. It's a unity. Now, it ought to be obvious that in order for us to enjoy communion and fellowship with one another, we need to have a common bond. Amos 3 verse 3 states, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And that unity, that bond, is in Christ. Jehovah God has adopted us into his family in Jesus Christ. And so in Jesus Christ, we experience that union, that fellowship with God. He's the head of the church. We are the body joined to him by a true and living faith. And the unity of the body then is built around that wondrous confession of our union with Christ. One spirit, confessing one body. It's built around the doctrine then and the confession of the church. What is the church? As the body of Jesus Christ. And what is the doctrine of the church? And that's the great benefit of confessional statements. Some argue that the confessions divide the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we ought not have confessions. Our point is the confessions are our unity. That's why we call them the three forms of unity. The Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort, and the Heidelberg Catechism. The confessions serve as the foundation of that unity as they establish the doctrines and the truths that we together confess. We are united to God in Jesus Christ. What do we believe? This is what we believe concerning the Scripture. This is what we believe as we together come and confess together the truths of God's Word as set forth in these confessional documents. And in order to be a church of Jesus Christ and a member of a church in this place, we need to subscribe to those confessions. Every single church and every believer has a confession, whether it's explicit, whether it's written, or whether it's implied. The confessions serve as that tool, that foundation of unity by which the fundamental truths of Scripture are laid out. And so in order to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ in this place, we pledge agreement with the confessions of the church. Now, that does not mean that there's going to be agreement with regard to every single interpretation of every text, with the application of every individual doctrine. There's going to be some differences of opinion there. There's some exegetical freedom that's allowed, and that's what makes Bible studies so delightful. It makes it so that there's healthy discussions and we have insights from different perspectives. And we always are able to go back to the confessions in order to maintain that which is faithfulness to the Word of God. But we see Scripture from different angles and different perspectives. And while there may be differences of opinion, we stand united on that which is the confessional basis of the church. We're one. United in Christ on the basis of the truth of God's Word. But secondly, the church is comprised of those who are called saints. That is, they are holy. And their holiness, again, is found in Christ. The holiness of the church is required in order to enjoy that communion and fellowship with God. How can I live in communion with God apart from knowing and believing my sins have been forgiven and I now am able to stand before God in the consciousness that I am righteous in Jesus Christ. God looks upon me and receives me in love as one who is holy, one who is righteous in Jesus Christ. That holiness enables me to live with fellow saints, one with another. Sin is always disrupting that communion. Boroy's driven back to the cross and our confession that I am holy in Christ. And in that holiness that is mine in Christ, I am able now to overcome sin. I can do all things through Him. And I can overcome my selfish nature. And I'm called to love even as I have been loved by God. Finally, there's the Catholicity of the church that enhances that communion of the saints. Each individual person given a different personality, different gifts, different races, given different gifts, different age groups having different gifts, men different than women. All of these various differences, according to Romans 12, according to 1 Corinthians 12, enhancing the communion. Just as it's true in our families, each child, different one from another. Because of sin, this creates conflicts. But by grace, those differences are able to enhance the unity of the family and the blessedness of the body. And that's what makes then our fellowship so rich and so enjoyable, that we're able to enjoy a wonder of wonders. God has taken individuals from different nationalities and backgrounds, from different homes, and He's brought them together to share a like faith in Jesus Christ. God has done what no man is capable of doing, what no institution can do. And now as we live in the joy and the wonder of that work of God's grace, We experience then a glorious fellowship and communion one with another. Within that communion then, there's a calling, there's a duty that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. We return back to the question with which we opened the sermon this morning. What am I doing? What are you doing for the sake of the family of Christ here in this place? Now we realize that there's three different applications with regard to that, to the communion of saints. First, there's the family that God has established spiritually here at Calvary. Secondly, there's the family of God that we enjoy throughout the denomination of which we're a part. And then finally, there's the family of God that's found even extending beyond the denomination throughout the world as the whole church of God at any given time on earth. Now we stand in our families as representatives of our families in every area of our life. That's evident again from your earthly family. No matter what you're doing, no matter where you are, you're representing your family. You're either bringing shame or you're bringing glory to the name of your family at work, on the ball court, at school. How you conduct yourself is going to not just reflect on you personally, but it's also going to reflect on your family. How you conduct yourself at work, at school, at home, with regard to the government, how you interact with your neighbors is all going to affect your family concretely. The same is true of us spiritually as a church of Jesus Christ. We represent the family of God when we're at work, when we're at school, when we're on the ball court, when we're interacting with our neighbors everywhere. Am I bringing shame and dishonor to my family, my spiritual family? Am I glorifying God? And is it evident that I'm praising Him? The sin that keeps us from living in our families and representing our families as we ought, again, is that of selfishness. Verse 3 pointed that out here in Romans 12. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Our nature is to think of ourselves highly, and to begin then to pursue what we think is right, what we want. By virtue of the fall, man seeks his own well-being, thinks of himself more highly than he ought. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? The only thing that matters is me. And so I enter into marriage for my sake. I have children for me because I'm just concerned about myself and my own desires. Beloved, if that's the way we live, we need to realize the tragedy that comes. If I'm serving self and I'm living for self, there's not going to be any communion. There's not going to be any fellowship in my marriage. There's not going to be any fellowship within my home. Everything is going to be one-sided. Everything is going to be about me. And everything has to revolve around love for me and my well-being. We all know children, young people, individuals, men and women who live for themselves. They're the center of all their thoughts, the center of all the attention that they desire. All their money they spend on themselves to such a degree that the rest of the household suffers. And the result is trouble. There's trouble in their homes. They pursue their own will, their own desire at the expense of those around them. When a husband, when a father lives to be served by his wife and to be served by his children, there's not fellowship in that home. Rather, there's going to be bitterness. There's going to be resentfulness that intensifies. When a wife believes that the whole household revolves around her and her family has the calling and duty to make her comfortable and to make her life easy, there's going to be trouble in that home. Where children believe that their will comes first and their will is most important, what they want, their pleasure is first, there's going to be all kinds of grief and all kinds of difficulty. The young person who's focused on self that she or he can walk as they would desire is not going to be showing love to the parents, not going to be showing love toward your siblings. That person is a troubled individual. That person is not living out of the grace that is in Jesus Christ and the love of God. We're always thinking about self. As those who are depraved by nature, this disrupts then our communion in marriage. It disrupts our communion within our homes. And it disrupts our communion with God. The result is it affects our prayers. It affects the whole of our life. And so the apostle comes here to the saints in Rome and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You need to live for God. Your bodies, the whole of your life, must be in the service of Jehovah. He's the one who's called you out of darkness into light. And as those who know the wonder of that grace of salvation, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be focusing on the things of this world. Don't be pursuing the lusts and the pleasures that are here below. Don't be conformed to the selfishness, the individualism, the me first that characterizes the whole of the world. You've been transformed by God's grace. You are to live for the glory and honor of God. You're to live in love to God and the neighbor. God calls us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Turn your mind away from your selfish pursuits. As one who has been redeemed, direct your mind to the things of God, the glory and honor of God, the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ. Direct your mind to the glory of God. In your marriage, confess, your marriage is not about you. It's about God. It's about glorifying God with the wife, the husband that God has given you. When God blesses you with children, it's about training them up and teaching them in the fear of God for His glory. There's a burden that comes upon the relationships in which God places us. There's a responsibility that is ours before God. And we confess, I can't do it. It's impossible of myself. But through Christ, through Him who has renewed me, I am able to overcome that selfishness and live unto Him. So, beloved, by grace, we need to walk in love, keeping the unity of the Spirit in that bond of love. Now, what's the essence of that love? You know the essence of the love of God. Jehovah God loved you to such a degree that He gave of Himself for you. He gave His own Son. The essence of love is giving. How great a love God had that He gave His own begotten Son for us, that He might die in our place and suffer the pains of hell for us. The love of God is seen in His giving of Himself. It's not a love that's concerned with self. It's not a love that's concerned with getting. It's a love that gives. And it's a love that is continually giving. And as those who are the recipients of that marvelous love of God, we stand in awe. Our lives are characterized by wonder. Who am I that the Almighty God of heaven and earth looked upon me in love? Who am I that He gave Himself in my place that I might live? The wondrous love of God in Jesus Christ is reason for awe, reason for humility, now and to all eternity. Note all the practical expressions that are laid out here in Romans 12. As the apostle throughout the book has established the wonder of that love of God, the justification that is ours by faith alone, all of grace, not by works, nothing of ourselves, he now approaches the thankfulness that we owe unto God. This is how you are to be living. You're to be walking in thankfulness to God. That love is to be without dissimulation, verse 9. That is, without conflict, without arguing and without all of the difficulties and struggles that would be our nature. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. The apostle lays out, this is what it looks like for you to know the love of God and to be living in the consciousness of that love. And you're to be reflecting that within your homes, within your marriages. You're to be reflecting that as siblings toward your brothers and sisters. This is how you are to be living toward your parents. Not to earn anything, not to make yourself worthy of anything more, but because of what God has done for you, out of thankfulness, you show forth His praise. And this is how you are to be living with your fellow members within the Church of Jesus Christ. Life is not about me. It's not about you. It's not about how I've been burdened. It's not how about I've been inconvenienced. Life is about God and His glory. And that love for God demands that I love God and I love the neighbor as myself. I give of myself for the sake of those whom God has placed on my pathway. How have I done that? How am I doing that for the sake of my spiritual family? There are so many opportunities. There are so many possibilities within the Church of Jesus Christ here at Calvary. There may be those who are struggling to find regular employment, helping them out with gift cards or money or a meal or sending them job leads, willing to put in a good name for them, shows that love, that care, that compassion one for another, remembering them in prayer, encouraging them, as verse 11 notes, not to be slothful in business, not to be lazy, but to be busy, diligent, serving the Lord with the gifts that God has given you, diligent in that labor. There are those who struggle with health issues and with difficulties. God gives us much expertise in terms of some who have gone through such health difficulties, others who are trained in the medical field, so that we can listen, we can help, we can give advice, we can provide support, we can comfort one another. As we have opportunity, we distribute to those around us. Verse 13, not just with finances, but also with advice and comfort and consolation, given to hospitality one with another. There are young couples, newly married, establishing homes. They need the example of older couples. God gives us opportunity as older couples to walk with those younger ones. Take them under our wings. Develop a closer relationship with them. Invite them in our home. Show them what it is to love one another and to live in that bond of marriage. God enables us to walk with each other through trials, through struggles, through difficulties, showing that help, showing that love, overcoming evil with good, praying one for another. And we know the prayers that are able to be offered, praying for the elderly members, those who have lost loved ones, those who experience loneliness, to know that God, Jehovah God, never forsakes them. Praying for those who walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that God will uphold them and keep them close to Him. Praying for those with health difficulties to learn to cast their burdens on the Lord and to know that He will sustain them with His everlasting arms. Praying for families that our homes might be homes where God is glorified, where God is praised, where His word is central, and where His name is exalted. Praying for our children that they might grow in the fear of Jehovah God, that they might learn that fear in the home. Praying for our schools, godly teachers, to train up those children in the fear and honor of God. Praying for those whom God has called to single life at this point, that they might know the fellowship of God in Jesus Christ. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man for the sake of those whom God places on our pathway, our spiritual brothers and sisters in the Lord. But beloved, we're shamed. How little we do, how little we show our appreciation to God for the wonderful gifts that God has given us. How often we take our husband, our wife for granted. How often we take our parents for granted. How often within the Church of Jesus Christ we take one another for granted. As the world gets closer to its end, this communion, this fellowship is increasingly going to be taken from us. And the result is going to be sorrow and grief. And God will have a purpose for that as well. Increasingly, no communion, no opportunity to have fellowship with one another. Every person alone, terrible loneliness. And we experienced a foretaste of that this past year. Some of our elderly saints continue yet to experience that in nursing homes where they're not able to have communion and fellowship with their family and friends. God will do that increasingly to his saints as the end of the world draws closer, in order to draw them to see and to confess their communion in him alone. He will be all that we have in those days, and communion with him will be that which is treasured above all. Thankful that God has given to us his Spirit by which we are able to know communion and fellowship with the living God in Jesus Christ. And beloved, we cry out in confession of our own selfishness, our own sinfulness, our own failure to love God as we ought. And God assures us, you are forgiven. I forgive you in Jesus Christ. By his Spirit, he moves us to a greater love for him and an appreciation for one another as we continue this pilgrimage together. That by God's grace, we might know it our duty readily and cheerfully to employ those gifts for the advantage, the salvation of one another. And beloved, in that, there's blessing. The blessedness of this communion is found ultimately in the fact that Jehovah God is the one who works in us a love for him, a delight in the things of his kingdom, and an assurance that having him and having the wonder of salvation in him, we have everything that's necessary, both now and to all eternity. Life is so difficult with all the struggles and all of the difficulties that we face. The battle against sin is so hard that so easily, so quickly, we fall. We're weak. We stumble. We become discouraged. Depression sets in. We feel as though we can't make it through life's pilgrimage. We can't make it. And we cry out to God. And God assures us of his grace, of his mercy, of his love. And God then gives us one another so that not only do we know that love which is in him, but he strengthens us through the communion and fellowship of the body. The spirit of Galatians 6, 1 through 4, becomes our experience. God gives us trials and leads us through struggles so that we in turn can help one another. Today I need help. Tomorrow I may need to be able to help someone else. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Encouraging one another, building up one another, understanding the need I have for members of the body and for their assistance. Each of us have gifts that we can use for the good of that body. And when we walk in the exercise of that communion of the saints, then we're looking at ourselves, we're ascertaining what gifts, how can I be used by God for the good of these members within the body? How can I assist them? How can I encourage them? Don't ever say I have no gifts. That's to say then that God has not made me a member of his body. I have no place in the body. God places each individual member within the body, as we noted in 1 Corinthians 12 and here in Romans 12, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Different individuals, differing gifts, all used for the glory of God and the good of one another. rather than being conformed to the self-serving spirit of the world. God turns us, and God causes us to see that we have been created for Him, for His glory, and for His praise. And we're to show that by loving Him and the neighbor. And the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is so great that it's able to turn us away from that self-seeking, and it's able to turn us into the pursuit of the glory and honor of God. The body consists of a multitude of members. And we know the teaching of 1 Corinthians 12. If you take out the eye ceases to function not only, but the body has to struggle now without that eye. An ear of itself is nothing if it's not attached as a living member to the body. I walk only when I have legs that are attached to the body. And when the parts of the body are not functioning, the whole body is suffering. And we experience that with pain and with difficulties. But so also the communion of the saints. It's a troublesome thing to the church, to the body of Christ, when you withdraw from the functioning of that body, when you don't exercise the gifts that God has given you. It's a terrible sin in the eyes of God when you complain about the other members of the body and you say, I don't feel comfortable. They're not friendly enough. And all the rest while making no effort or minimal effort to exercise the gifts that God has given in the service and for the good of these my fellow members. Ignoring the Bible studies, ignoring the opportunities that God gives to enjoy communion one with another. We are all of Christ. And beloved, don't forget that. We are members of the body of Jesus Christ. And whatever we do, we must not slap Christ in the face by refusing to use those gifts He's given me for the sake of the glory and honor of God and for the good of His church. And so we give diligence to ascertaining those gifts, seeking out the place that God has given me, seeking to use them. Perhaps it's bringing a meal to someone who's afflicted. Maybe it's greeting a visitor at church. Maybe it's leading a society. Maybe it's helping out with an occasional encouraging word. Perhaps it's supporting someone else. Maybe visiting someone who's sick. Maybe serving in office as an elder, a deacon. Maybe helping out on an evangelism committee or some other use of service within the body of Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's as an elderly woman walking next to and encouraging the younger women in the Lord. Perhaps it's showing kindness and embracing the college students and giving them a place to go for lunch on Sundays. The apostle says, not all have the same office. Each has been given a different gift. But God has given those gifts for the sake of the body and ultimately for His glory. We are the body. And we show forth His praise and seek to exalt and to magnify His name. God has accomplished this wonder. And out of thankfulness, we show forth His praise and we abound in those works to His glory. Again, we're not busy within the congregation and within our families to earn anything, to promote ourselves so that our parents leave us a bigger inheritance. There's nothing to earn. Christ has earned it all for us. We're busy in the labor of the Lord out of thankful praise to Him, the God of our salvation. What great things He's done for us. And we spend ourselves then in the service of His glory and praise. Beloved, God gives us now to know a bit within our families of a foretaste of that blessedness. But that fellowship now is tainted with sin. There's the need to continually be forgiving one another again and again and again, even as we've been forgiven. But we look forward to that day when He will bring us into the New Jerusalem, where each of the saints will occupy their glorious, important place in that glorious kingdom, and where He will enable us then, without the burdens of sin, to show forth His praise to all eternity, giving each individual member his or her important place within that glorious kingdom, so that His name might be exalted to all eternity. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy blessing and for Thy care and for the wonder of Thy grace toward us here below. Bless that fellowship, that communion, as it's pictured in our marriages, in our families, as it's seen within the body of Christ here at Calvary. And work in us, above all, a joy in that fellowship and communion that we enjoy with Thee. Looking forward to the wonder of living to all eternity, rejoicing in our union with Christ, the Lamb of God, and with our fellow saints, celebrating Thy great goodness and grace. Amen.